As I was preparing, I thought of one of the comments made in our sermon discussion last week or the week prior. I believe it was last week, but someone in our discussion group had brought up the fact that sometimes praying for others can be easier than praying for ourselves. I just thought as I was praying over that, a sense of what Killarney has been through a lot in the last year. And I think there can be difficulty at times in actually praying for ourselves in the midst of the busyness, that sometimes it might even be easier to pray for others without actually looking deep within ourselves of where we are. And so I thought I'd start with a little exercise for those of you here who follow Jesus, who haven't experienced praying. I asked, do you remember the first time or the first times that you were starting to pray? How was it framed? Were you by yourself? Were you with others? Were you in a Sunday school classroom? Because for me, as a child, in Sunday school, I just remember being taught and told that praying was easy. There was a beautiful simplicity to prayer, that you could use few words. They didn't have to be complicated words. That God actually invited us to thank him for the most basic and mundane of things. And yet in the midst of that, I know that I was also never taught that prayer is actually a process that we learn. It is simple, it is not complicated, and yet I do believe that we learn how to pray as we listen to ourselves, as we listen to the world around us, that our prayer is a learning to respond to God, to dwell with him in our time and our place. Because sometimes I think it's easy to point out, as the scriptures say, the speck of dust in another person's eye, maybe the need that another person has, where they are in life. That it's easier to see a broken nose on someone else than it is to realize that we have one ourselves without looking in the mirror. And yet I think that at times we find it easier to pray for others because that ease comes from the shared reality of the human condition. We pray for others because we have been somewhere similar, or we wish that we would never be where others are. Realizing that we are fully capable as humans of experiencing what others experience, the deep agony of sin, the relentless nature of pain, the abounding senses of joy, the overwhelming experiences of death, and the abundant taste of hope eternal. For ourselves, prayer might be easy. For others, because we see where they are. But sometimes we do not know or have the words for where we are, what we need to learn in our time and place. And so Malcolm Gait, who wrote the sonnets that we read during the season of Easter, he says this, that the greatest way to understand and learn about the human experience in the past is by reading poetry. The emotions, the feelings, the happenings of people in the empires that have gone before us, told not in history books, but with the most general of words, which make that human experience most accessible. The Psalter gives us language to locate ourselves through the experience, the shared experience of those who have gone before us, living as humans in a world that is disturbed, it's hazy, it's unclear. The Psalms are an invitation into the real prayers of real people at real, in real places at real times, through poetry, through verse, through song. There's a rawness of language in the greatest of detail. And yet, as Walter Brueggemann, who's an Old Testament scholar, he says that though there is great detail, one cannot determine from the psalm what the actual problem is. The poet has an amazing capacity to say much and yet leave everything open. Thus, Brueggemann says, the psalm provides a marvelous receptacle. And so for Israel, Psalm 130, the text that we had read for us, was one of the prayers that would be sung en route to Jerusalem, a pilgrimage to the holiest of places for them to meet in the presence of God. This psalm was prayed when the people of God were moving through life with all of their things with them. For those of us who have been on road trips, we know that we pass through different environments, highlighting different pains and different beauties. So from Vancouver to Osoyoos, we get the smell of fresh salt and the fear of fierce storms on the ocean's coast. We see the fertile soil and smell the manure-saturated air of the Fraser Valley. We wander through the dense forest and rushing streams of Manning Park. We climb the jagged peaks while we wind through the treacherous pass along the Coquihalla. And then we meet the dichotomy of lavish vineyards in the parched deserts of the Okanagan. Just like we play differently in different places, so I believe we pray differently from different places. The psalmist gives words and images to the concrete realities of the human experience and the plentiful supply of divine presence in each of the different climates that we pass through as pilgrims and as disciples. And so I ask, as we start reading through this psalm again together, what does it mean for you to be yourself, to be human in this place? At this time, this morning is not to tell you where you are, but rather to show that each location of the pilgrim psalmist is a place of plenty, a plenty of cries, a plenty of waiting, and a plenty of redemption. In each place of plenty in Psalm 130, the direction of our prayers is God's presence, the hope of new creation. And so if you have the text in front of you, I invite you to follow with me. And Psalm 130 invites us to play and to pray from three different locations. The first place in Psalm 130 is the place of the pit. The second is the place of the watchtower. And the third place in Psalm 130 is the place of redemption with the rescue party. And so the psalm begins, Psalm 130. It reads this: out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? The psalmist tells us where they are, in the depths, in the pit, in the deepest of trenches. We hear from their tone that this is not a place where they wish to remain, but a place where they inevitably find themselves, and we all find ourselves in at different times. But the psalmist is not silent in this place, but crying in desperation. This place of prayer comes from the ultimate realization of the human condition that we indeed are creations, not the Creator. That we are human and not God Himself. In a world that actively rejects the need to look up to any source of divine help, or are reluctant to look up for help, we often are stuck looking at ourselves to be our own saviors, to be our own fixers, to be our own healers. Asking for help means that we can't do it on our own, and this challenges the idea that we can be the providers of the ultimate life. When we acknowledge our own place, our position as human, we are given a direction for our deepest of longings and pain. The psalmist, knowing their condition, does not aimlessly rattle their throat in crying. They cry as creatures with a direction to their creator. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to receive my cries for mercy. Israel's deepest of cries from the pit of isolation are directed to the only one who has ears attuned to hear the loudest of cries from the furthest of distances. Yahweh, their Lord, their Creator. And yet, just as there is no confusion in the psalm as to where help is needed to come from, there is no confusion as to what the psalmist requests. Mercy. Forgiveness. Mercy doesn't mean much to a person who thinks that they have it all together. But mercy means everything to a person who knows the feeling of dread and can acknowledge it within themselves and in the world around them. Thomas Merton says that followers of Jesus will inevitably encounter a place of dread, a place of insecurity. When we acknowledge that we need help, when we actually say we're not okay, when we actually declare that we are not divine, we experience this dread when we realize what Merton calls our own lostness of exile and sin. Prayer does not sidestep this dread, Killarney, but rather prayer is our own act of humble and courageous exposure to it. From the deepest of trenches, the psalmist does not say that God does not see nor feel the pains of our sin, but rather the psalmist says that God does not keep record of it. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you, Lord, there is forgiveness so that we might with reverence, with awe, with amazement, serve you. The Lord meets our plenty of sin and cries with the plenty of his forgiveness and mercy. This forgiveness is our freedom to serve our healer with reverence. We can stand, we can live, we can move and breathe and have our being in spite of the crippling habit of sin that we experience in ourselves and in the world around us. Some of you may not know the last time you exposed yourself or were exposed to the place of dread in the pit. In your own hearts through prayer. And yet for some of you, you may not know the last time that you felt you were out of the pit, out of the depths. My encouragement is not that this place of the pit mentioned by the psalmist is easy, but rather to give the assurance that the direction of our prayers go to a compassionate and merciful God who knows what it is like to not have an audible response to his own being left and forsaken on the pit of the cross. The unanswered prayer of my God, why have you forsaken me? And yet we know that we are given access to so many numbing techniques. TV, books, puzzles, sermons, music, sports, smartphone games, how-to programs, and endless YouTube fix-it videos. I just say that I don't think God wants us to numb our pain And I also don't think that he simply wants to lift us out of the pit from above, but rather to join us inside in order to lead us out. And so the first place of the pilgrim psalmist disciples us at is in the place of the pit. And so I invite you, as the psalmist invites us, to insert our own words and experience within the psalm itself, if that is where the place where we find ourselves this morning. And yet, the second place the psalmist invites us to pray from is the watchtower. Because it's easy to cry from the pit, but it's really hard to see from it. So in the psalm, we are then lifted up in our frailty from the tall walls of the trench to the towering lookout. As we have written and now sent out the letter of our cry from the pit, now the psalmist declares, I will wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. And in his word, I put my hope. At the first stop in the pit, we encountered the plenty of cries. In the second, we find and encounter the plenty of time. I don't know what is more difficult, getting to the place where I am comfortable to cry from the depth of myself, or getting to the place where I am content in being silent, knowing the depth of my need. I'll say that one more time. I don't know what's more difficult, getting to the place where I'm comfortable to cry from the depth of myself, or getting to the place where I am content to be silent, knowing the depth of my need. The depth of our need requires the depth of our waiting. And I think, Killarney, we know what it means to wait, been in a season of waiting, a fully embodied waiting, an awkwardly long waiting, even worse than waiting for an Amazon package without having Amazon Prime. Waiting is not a requirement for someone who does not need help. But to those who know that Jesus is their only helper, he deserves their full waiting, and we are willing to wait as long as is necessary. But we all know that there are different ways to wait. I'm sure you can think of experiences where your posture of waiting has been different one to another. Jesus even reminds us of this. He says, some of us wait with extra batteries next to the flashlight and a spare jerry of gas in the trunk of our cars, just in case if we're caught off guard. But for others of us, waiting is more an opportunity for a nap than expecting anything good to happen. And so the psalmist gives us words to form our waiting. He says, the psalmist says, I wait for the Lord more than the watchmen wait for the morning. And repeats, more than watchmen wait for the morning. With confidence that their postage letter for mercy will be both well received and responded to, the watchman stands as the herald who will first see the arrival of hope on the horizon. What an honor it is to be the first one to see the compassion of God arising in the midst of dread and announcing it to those around. What an honor it is to be the first to see the rising glimmer of the dawn after those around us or we ourselves have experienced a long night of terror, perhaps some nights that we have been feeling with the rising of the heat, unable to sleep, with our stirring thoughts going all night. What a joy it is to catch the first glimpse of our long ignored pain of childhood touched by our compassionate Father in heaven for the first time in a long while. What a joy it is to be a watchman, seeing the buried regrets of our youth unearthed and healed by the great physician that we have been waiting a long time for an appointment for. What a joy it is as a watchman to catch the first glimpse of our present anxieties being stilled by the shepherd who invites us to follow him. We wait well because we have great assurance that God responds. In this life, God responds, tasted in the present or feasted upon in the future, eternal. Again, my encouragement is not that this place of waiting is easy, but rather that it is worth our putting off of everything, our putting on hold of everything to wait upon God's word of hope. In a world that offers us endless distraction, attentive waiting is not the norm. It needs to be learnt and practiced yet again. There will always be one more good thing to do, one more book to read, one more thing to buy or try, and yet sometimes the Lord simply says, wait. Watch. Maybe the best way you can try to spend part of your next vacation is at a retreat center. It may just give you or force you into being stationed on the lookout that you're not willing to put your name on for a shift. A reminder that waiting takes time. Or for some of you, maybe the best way to start waiting is by, at the beginning of the day, listening to God in prayer or reading instead of listening to the news reports on your phones or TVs or other things that can distract us at the start of our day. And so we have been in the pit. We've been on the watchtower. And lastly, now the psalmist invites us to be in the presence of the rescue party. The psalmist gives us a glimpse of what supplies the Lord brings to our aid, and not just to our own personal rescue, but to the rescue of the people of God, a word I believe we can hear today as the expression of the church called Killarney Park MB. Shifting now into more formal corporate language, the psalmist says this: Israel, Killarney, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. Just as the direction of our cries in the pit and our waiting on the watchtower are devoted to the direction of the Lord, so now we see great relief in the hope that the Lord brings us. The Lord brings us himself. Henry Nouwen says that hope is our living within Christ's definitive breach of the chain of human error and the reign of death. Hope is our living in the definitive breach which Christ, fully God, fully human, has made in the chain of human error and the reign of death. Hope relentlessly expects all things of new creation precisely because Jesus Christ offers resurrection life to us in the darkest of places, in the deepest of pits, and the longest of nights. With the Lord, the psalmist says, there comes two attributes in abundance that is worth mentioning: unfailing love and full redemption. While Israel sang this psalm, this song on the way to meet with God's presence in the temple of Jerusalem, now we sing this song knowing that God's temple has been established within ourselves. The Holy Spirit, the presence of Jesus, our great Redeemer, has gifted us with love, abundant and relentless redemption. When we pray, we run the risk in placing ourselves within the conditions of God, not the conditions that we would have for ourselves. For God, these conditions look like a love that overflows, even to the sacrificing of our lives for others, those whom we call our friends, and also those who we call our enemies, those not deserving of mercy. For God, these conditions look like bringing redemption to a people who long ignore, rebuke, and reject his presence, people who do not admit to being in the pit nor needing to wait on the walls of a burning fortress. In prayer, we ask not only that God would hear our cries, answer our waiting, and forgive our sins, we ask for his presence to transform us along the journey, whatever place we find ourselves in, whether the pit, the lookout, or in the comfort of the rescue party. And so this week, I encourage us to learn, to start again, to learn how to pray, to sit and wait on God through Psalm 130. What images come to mind when you read this psalm? What experiences get brought up? What words ring louder than others? And what does God's unfailing love and plentiful redemption mean to you currently, today, in the place of prayer that you find yourselves in? In this, we join the history of God's people crying out. We feel the depth of their cries, the longing of their own waitings, the great hope that they anticipated, and all the while we taste of the same mercy, love, and compassion which is offered to us in Jesus Christ, our greatest healer and closest friend, whether we are in the depths of the pit, the walls of waiting, or in the shadow of the wings of the rescue party. And so to close, instead of just running off and doing another part of our service, I'm going to read Psalm 130 for us one more time. And I would say maybe this could just act as a little practice of our learning to pray just by asking, Lord, what place am I in? And am I praying from today? So let me reread Psalm 130 for us. And then I'll and this Psalm 130 will be our prayer to close the sermon. Out of the depths, I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we with reverence can serve you. I will wait for the Lord, my whole being waits. And in his word I put my hope. I will wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. Killarney, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love. With him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Amen.